Keep Thyself Pure. An article by J.W. McGarvey from the Apostolic Times, Lexington, Kentucky, August 27, 1874. In the midst of many important precepts addressed to Timothy, Paul gives conspicuity to one, writing it down as a sentence by itself, though composed of only three words. He pauses in the midst of more important instruction to say with emphasis, "Keep thyself pure." In these times of unbridled licentiousness, when things that are impure and even obscene press themselves upon our attention on every street in the city and in every country neighborhood, when they constitute a part of the news of the day which passes from lip to lip, when they intrude themselves into all the daily or weekly newspapers, when the books and the pamphlets which are read by the millions derive their charm largely from the degree in which they pamper impure desires and imaginings, when wine with its lust-inspiring warmth, the dance with its lascivious touch, and the theater with its nakedness are resorted to by the masses and even by so-called Christians in order to titillate their propensities which should be mortified, when an open crusade is preached against the marriage bond, when scandal invades the very sanctuary of God, and when adultery, seduction, and abortion are the order of the day, what man can exaggerate the importance of the precept, "Keep thyself pure"? If it were printed on the palm of every man's right hand and on every woman's brow, it would not be too conspicuous. Under the Jewish law, whosoever touched a dead body or entered a room where a dead body lay, or touched the bone of a dead man or a grave, or touched a person who had a running sore, was unclean, and must go through a cleansing process ere he was permitted to enter the congregation. When a man took a Nazarite vow, he bound himself before God to keep himself clean at all hazards. He must not attend the funeral, nor visit the grave of the dearest friend he had on earth. He must not knowingly touch a person with a running issue, and he must be careful to avoid the probability of doing so unwittingly. And if at any time, or by any means, even by the accident of a man falling dead at his side, he should become unclean, he lost all the time of his vow which had preceded, and he must begin anew to fill out the time. Through all failures and losses and renewals, he had to struggle on until finally there should be the full period of his vow between the time of his last cleansing and his final release from the obligation. By this law of uncleanness and by the struggles and failures of those who took the vow, God was educating the Jew to the idea of spiritual purity, and typifying both that purity itself as required under Christ and the difficulty of maintaining it. It is no easy task to live a pure life, to be pure in heart, and a consequence of this, to be pure in thought, in speech, in action. But by the grace of God, using diligently the helps which His Word and Church afford, it can be done. If, like the Nazarite, we become unclean at times, there is for us, as there was for him, a blood of sprinkling which can wash away the stain and allow us, loosing and forgetting the things that are behind, to start anew along the mark and toward the prize. The more we battle against impurity in ourselves and in others, the more we hate it, and the more the impurities about us help us, by the force of repulsion, to keep ourselves pure. In this way we may find fulfilled in us the saying of Paul, "Unto the pure all things are pure." There is nothing that can be forced on a man which will not help his purity if he only maintain himself in brave antagonism to all that is impure. The sunshine can pass through atmosphere filled with miasma and all noxious vapors. It can dance on the surface of the cesspool and float over the mud and filth of the street, and yet be as clean as when it left the skies. Nothing can spot or stain its garments. No poisonous breath can touch it. Nothing can render it unwelcome to the cleanest place on earth. So it is with the man or woman who is pure in heart and life. But the impure are like the atmosphere. It drinks in all the fetid exhalations that arise from the earth. It floats over land and sea, absorbing every noxious vapor and every sickening odor, until it must be shaken by the thunder, by the lightning and the tempest, to prevent it from destroying the life of man and beast. so it is with the man or the woman with impure habits. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, says Paul, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. The impure soul must hear the thundering of God's wrath, must be tempest-tossed with the agonies of a deep repentance, must be sprinkled with the cleansing blood of Jesus, and must purify itself in obeying the truth ere it shall be admitted to the company of the saved on earth or be able to stand in the presence of the pure one in heaven. Alas, that so many are destined to fail of this and to have it written as their everlasting epitaph, "Let him that is filthy be filthy still."